to the 39th division of the Psalms, a psalm that is given to us by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Psalms are a very special part of our Bible, a very special part of, no doubt, our devotional life. In the Psalms, we see the heart of the people of faith. We see very much how they felt and what they went through. For a long period of time, I tried to read the Psalms every month. I did that for many years. Five a day would lead me through in 30 days. In the last year or two, I've taken a different approach in my reading, sometimes changing up a little bit helps. But I've always been blessed to read these Psalms, and they never fail to speak to my heart and to realize the heart of the people of God and how it's so much like ours. In this psalm, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." When I read that, I'm sometimes reminded of what Whitfield said, "The best of men are but men at best." A lot of truth to that. Here he's saying, man at his best state is altogether vanity. In fact, he says up in verse 11 that every man, or the last part of verse 11, "Surely every man is vanity." Man at his very best, in his best position or condition, his best standing, is altogether vanity. We'll talk about really what he means by that, and we want to understand what he means by that here in this text. But here is a man who has come to a conclusion. He's come to a conclusion about life, about man. David's a man who knew men, and a man who knew himself. A lot of us who think we know others, we don't do so well at knowing ourselves. That's true of every one of us. But what we realize about David, and we get a sense of this here in this passage, he was a man who spent some time thinking about life. Here, that's what he's doing. He's determined not to speak and to bridle his very words, especially when the wicked are before him. And so he was dumb with silence. And verse 3 says that his heart was hot within him while he was musing, that is, while he was thinking, while he was meditating. In other words, here is a man in silence, is meditating. And as he's meditating, it's burning within his heart. There's something that's rising up within him. There's thoughts that are affecting him. And out of this meditation, then he cries out with his tongue, and he cries out to the Lord. Now, one of the most important needs in our time is to get men or to get people to take time to think. Really, that's one of the things that we come here for. We come here to face important issues. We come here to think. When we open the Bible, when we have preaching, when preaching is central to the service, we are forced to think. We are brought to think upon things that most of the world lives and dies without thinking about. They don't think very deeply. Truth is this: spiritual people think seriously upon the important matters of life. Spiritual people think seriously upon the important matters of life. I'll make a statement, and I don't mean it to be insulting, but I think some would take it to be insulting. Christian people think deeper than non-Christian people do. Christian people think deeper than non-Christian people do. I'm not saying by that statement that Christian people are smarter. Understand that. The truth is, and if you have many children, you realize this. There are children that are born gifted and there are children that are born not so gifted. And what I found in life is everybody's designed different by the Creator. And I'm very thankful that not everybody could be a brain surgeon. Not everybody is designed, no matter what you try to do, not everybody has the potential to be a brain surgeon. Because in a world in which we live, we need people who have the ability to figure things out. We need people who have the ability to analyze and construct and do things with their hands that other people can't do. It's very foolish to think because you have a college education that you're smarter than somebody else that doesn't. Everybody in this room knows something that other people don't know. We all specialize, so to speak. And we're all dependent, interdependent by God's creation upon each other. And for a man to think, for instance, that has real good common sense, that the brain surgeon's not really sharp because he doesn't have the same common sense, that's foolish. See, it goes both ways, doesn't it? And so when I say Christian people think deeper than non-Christians, I do not mean that they're smarter. But what I mean is not necessarily that they think deeper in the terms of things like science or great intellectualism. I'm not talking about that. But spiritual people, Christian people, they think seriously about God. They think seriously about life. They think seriously about ethics, right and wrong. What should I do? What should I not do? Why? They think in terms of values. They think in terms of life and death. They think in terms of how will it be when I come to die? The average person doesn't think about that. He says, well, that's not something deep to think about. I don't know how you can go through life knowing you're going toward there without thinking about it. But people do. How will it be when I stand before God? What will I say? What will it be like? That's a deep thought. You may say, now you're talking simple, preacher. Deep thoughts don't have to be complicated. Deep thoughts has to do with what is the subject you're thinking about. What about the judgment? What about guilt and sin? See, when I say spiritual people think seriously about important matters of life, or that Christian people think deeper than non-Christians, the simple truth is that the believer has been awakened to these issues. Most of the world does not care what we're going to talk about here today, tomorrow, or the next day. And I understand that. They don't care about the books that you and I might would like to read. They certainly don't care about the Bible that you held in your hand. That's not very important to them. They don't care about that. They'll sit around and memorize a TV guide. And if you tell them, you know, there's 27 books in the New Testament, why don't you memorize those? Well, that's beyond reason that you would memorize those. But the truth is, if you are a Christian, and I hope you'll listen to me, if you are a Christian, it means that you have thought deeply on vital truths, or the vital truths, that you have come to embrace by faith. If you are a Christian, I'm saying, you call yourself a believer, and we all do. A person who is a believer, listen to me, a person who is a believer is a person who believes something. A person who is a believer is a person who's come to believe a particular thing or things. Before there is faith, there must be those things that we have faith in. And that's what preaching does. Preaching brings before us vital truths. It brings before our mind things that we would not have thought about. Here we are living and we're going, and in fact, you may have come here today and you may have come curiously, because on Sunday morning, most of the time, we don't declare the series, or we don't preach as much series as we do Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you may be curious and wonder what we're going to preach on today, wonder what the subject is going to be. You may not even thought about it, but I hope that you understood when you came here that we would seek to engage the mind and cause people to think. And by being a Christian, the very nature of a Christian is that you are a believer, that you believe something, that you have given some serious thought to it. If you understand what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to repent, to turn to Christ, to put all of your faith and trust in Christ, to trust Him with your soul salvation, surely you have given some thought to some serious things. The great need of this hour is for people to think about these things. I would, growing up, never have thought, a person would not have thought about these things. Growing up, because I guess it's the background, from the time I was a baby, I was in a situation or a setting where these things were brought before me, and you thought about life, and you thought about sin, and you thought about death, and you thought about eternity. You thought about those questions of life that are most serious. And I would have thought everybody thought about those. But as I've come to be an adult, and I've come to live in our community, and I've been here a long time, I can tell you that people live and die without thinking. They choose not to think about these things, these serious things of life. And one of the problems is they're never quiet enough. Here is a man who's decided not to speak. He's not going to talk. And in the quiet of that, he comes to meditate. And he comes to contemplate life. That's what he's doing. He's contemplating life. And his thoughts take him to God. That's the first thing. In fact, this psalm, like so many of the psalms, is a prayer. Hope that you don't speak against written prayers. Because if you do speak against written prayers, you need to understand that the Bible has a lot of written prayers. They wrote down these things, and we have them, and we're able to read them, and we're able to enter into them. But what this is a prayer. A man's thoughts have brought him to think about God. When he begins to contemplate, and there is no greater thought than the human mind can think upon than God. You may think the evolution teacher is the genius, and yet he knows all these things about a million things. But his mind refuses to be engaged about God Himself. And it's God Himself that the man has come to think about. And that, my friends, is the most important thought that people need to understand today. The Lord's day, the Lord's house, to be brought to think about God. When you think of life, you may think in terms of how you can have a better life. And the Bible tells you something about that, for sure. And sadly, in many, many places of worship today, the preaching will once again move people to think about themselves. Think about what they can have, what they can get. It is a man-centered preaching that we have. But our great need is to contemplate God. We do not see ourselves until we see God. Until we see God clearly, we will never see ourselves as we ought to and need to. And even to be able to make the changes in our life that will lead to a better life. So the man's thinking, he's musing, and it's led him to pray. It's led his mind toward God. And as he thinks about God, then he is contemplating life itself. And what he realizes is that life is very short. It's very fragile. When he says here, help me to know the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail it is, there in verse 4. And verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Three of those together, making a foot and nine together, making a yard, just a way of measuring. But it was a short measurement. Mine ages is nothing before thee. And then he comes to this statement, verily every man in his best state is altogether vanity. And what he's contemplating here, he's not contemplating so much the vanity of people's hearts. The word vanity here is the word for breath or wind. And it's all in this context of how short life is. A handbreadth. My days are gone. And when you contemplate that, he says, everything that a man does is a vain show, verse 6. Everything that he worries about, he's disquieted about, is vain, it's meaningless. And his whole life, he's heaping up riches, and he doesn't know even who's going to gather them. But what he means by that is what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. I go out and I build this fortune and I leave a fortune to my child. And everything I've spent my life for, he'll squander. And the man in Ecclesiastes says, it's so foolish. I spent all my life gaining and I leave it to my son and he loses it all. I'm always thinking of this when I go to auctions. I like to go to these big auctions where they're selling big estates, you know. And there's 200 people there. And everything a person lived for is there. They've got it out there on tables and they hold it up and they auction it. And that afternoon, every piece that that person has will go 200 different directions. And if you stay there long enough, that's us bargain hunters. Then you start getting the table deals. And they start selling it by the boxes. And then they can't sell a box of the junk that somebody lived their life for. And they say, let's put this with it. And you're out there. You say, don't bid. Wait, they'll put something else with that. And they'll put something else with it. And before long, you have to have a pickup truck to get what that person spent his life for. The family had no use for. And most people at the auction wouldn't bid on. You got it for one money. That's what this man is saying. Here are people that are disquieted. Here are people that spend all their life worrying. All their life anxious to gain and to get. All their life to accumulate and they do not realize they heap it all up. Who's going to gather it? They're not going to gather it. That's the obvious truth. What he's talking about is life is so short. It's like a breath. And man at his best state is the word for settled. In other words, here's a man in his most healthy condition. That's what his idea. When he says man at his best state, he's looking at man at the peak of his health. When I was a young man, I thought that was 30 to 33 years old. And I thought that because that was the ministry life of Jesus. And I thought that has to be the peak of life, 30. So when I was in my 20s, I was looking for it. I said, when I'm hit 30, that's the peak. And at 52, I know I haven't hit the peak. And some of you that are 70, you haven't hit it yet. You say, it's got to be somewhere out there. But when he talks about man at his best state, he's talking about the settled condition. He's talking about man at his most healthy. He has vitality. He has life. He has energy. At that best state, your life is just a vanity. It's just a breath. It's just wind. It's a hand breath. It's gone. You know that's true if you're my age. When you're my age, you realize you don't remember the 40s. I don't remember the 30s. I was 30 and then I was 40. And now I'm 50. And I realize my dad is 76 years old, in bad health, and I'm about to be his generation. In other words, he is gone. His grandfather's gone. His father's gone. He's going to be gone. It's hard for me to imagine. There are young people who look at me in this room as the old man. And I know that's true. Because I contemplate it, I think about it, and I think, I used to look at those old men, 50 years old. Old men, bald in heads, gray heads. Life. Till you're at your peak, you're there. Let me tell you something. That's what this man is saying. He's contemplating. He's contemplating God. And then he's contemplating life. And how foolish it is to spend all my time worrying, disquieted, and gaining when I don't even know who's going to gather it. Because I'm going to be gone. And if a man would but contemplate life, then he would come to the thought that this man comes to. He faces the end. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end. Now that's the thought a man ought to come to. It's the business of preaching to awaken people to the reality that they're coming to an end. They're coming to an end in a sense they're coming to the goal. There's out there somewhere they're going toward that end. They're coming to the end in the sense that they're coming to the end of life itself. They're coming to that end when they shall say goodbye to this life and face God in the next. Now, that's a reality whether you choose to think about it or not. That's what this man is musing. He's meditating. He didn't have a TV. He didn't have a TV to keep him occupied from morning till night. He didn't even have a bunch of books. They didn't have the printing press to occupy himself with some novel or some romance book or even some historical book or whatever. He didn't have a radio. And people have always occupied themselves, though. They've always had cockfighting. They've always had games. There's always been athletics that play so much in the Bible. You know, in the first century that they had their great arenas and their great competitions and their great Olympics. Man has always been occupied. And someone has said the greatest thing that the devil has ever accomplished is keep people too busy to think. Christianity, you go to the church and you don't think. The music is so loud. The program is so entertaining. The average place today you can kick your mind out of gear as easy as with a TV. Worship was never meant to be that way, friends. Worship was meant to be corporate. Worship was meant, as we gather here, to sing together. Even as we heard the good playing today, to contemplate the words of those that beautiful song she was playing. But it's to cause us to think about the deep things of God. It's one reason the hymnal is so important to our worship. I trust you recognize that. The words, they're reminding us. We sang a while ago, "My Wonderful Lord." Oh, how worthy is that song of just contemplation. "And when I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died," I think one of the greatest songs ever written. If you were to memorize a song, memorize that one. Oh, it's so blessed of God. But what music is meant to teach us, music, our Christian music, is not meant merely to lift us emotionally. It does that. But Christian music is meant to lift us emotionally through its message. And Christian preaching is meant not to be like an auctioneer, something we watch. Not to be, as they said there in the book of Ezekiel, "You have a lovely voice and you are as one that sings and plays an instrument and people like to watch that." That's not it. But we're to be engaged, and our mind is to be engaged about God Himself. And when we contemplate God, then we contemplate life. And we contemplate the brevity of life and the fact that life is headed to an end. The philosopher, he knows there has to be more than death. That's why he is asking his questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? Is there a God? And if there is a God, how can I know Him? The philosopher cannot find the answer to those questions because the Bible says the world by wisdom does not know God. It cannot know God by wisdom. Philosophy has failed to answer the questions of life. And philosophy has failed to meet the needs of the philosophers. Thus, we find philosophers taking their own lives historically and even in the present. But they are contemplating. And here we gather with the book that has the answers. And we're brought to consider these things. And if the Lord's Day is really what it ought to be, when we leave this place, the devil would not be able to distill the seed. But we would find ourselves thinking about these things and contemplating them. Isn't it amazing that a man can live and know, in the back of his mind, he knows that that day is inevitably coming, but he never contemplates the end. He never contemplates what it will be. This man, notice, he goes further, having contemplated God and the brevity of life, and realizing the brevity of life leads me to the end. Now he talks about verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the foolish." What he's dealing with here in the first sense is not salvation, it seems. It seems like this man is realizing the problems of his life are the problems of his own making. The problems of his life are the problems of his transgressions, what he's done. And he's experienced the disciplining hand of God upon his life. Therefore, he says in like verse 10, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." Verse 11, When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. And out of this he cries, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Verse 12. "Hold not thy peace at my tears." And verse 13. "Oh, spare me." What a man has done is come to deal with sin. And ultimately that's what we need to think about. When you think about God and you think about the brevity of life and you think about the end, you have to deal with sin. "Lord, deliver me from the foolishness of my own ways. Deliver me from... Lord, spare me from the tragedy of my own way." A man has come close to getting right with God when he understands that his problems are his own making. I'm near to helping my case when I own that my problems are my problems. I shall never get to the bottom of what is my problem as long as I am still blaming the society I live in, my parents who raised me, my wife, anyone else. When a man truly comes to think right, he says, "It's me. It's me." Now, friends, there's help in that. I think of psychiatry and psychology and its approach. And there's various approaches. One approach is to go back in the background and say, "Well, it's back there in your parenting and your childhood. And so you transfer your problems to something in the past, somebody." But the reality, listen, you still got your problem. What good is it to tell me that my mom spanked me too hard when I was a boy? I still have my problem. And I'll guarantee you, she spanked me too hard with a weeping willow switch. And you haven't ever really had a spank until you have done with a weeping willow switch. Now, another approach, let's say it's physical and we're going to drug you. And your problems are they're biological. They're in you. But is that what I want to resolve my problems? How much better it is to say, the problem is the way you've lived. The problem is the decisions you made. The problem is the transgressions. That you are reaping the fruit of your own making. And then to tell you that there is a God in heaven who stands ready to forgive you and has power to change you. And that there is a salvation. And that's the Christian message. But it all begins by saying, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Spare me that I may recover my strength before I go hence and am no more." Here is a man who's come to contemplate the problem is me, and I need help now, not in eternity. I need help now to face eternity. That's where all of us are. We just haven't thought enough about it. So he wants to be delivered. He ultimately knows his life is in God's hands. His life is short. That he's going to leave this world, and as far as this world goes, verse 13, he'll be no more. And so he wants to deal with his sin. See, when you think about it, when you contemplate it, when you think about this thing rightly, you come to think about God. And when you think about God, you'll immediately begin to think about life. And thought about life, you'll begin to think about the end of life. and you think about the end of life, you begin to think, I've got to be ready for that. It's very sad, isn't it? It's very sad for people to die, live and die, and never think. Never be made to think. If you are a Christian, you've thought about these things. You've thought deeply about them. If you are to become a Christian, you're going to have to think about it. You have to think about God and your life and the end of your life and your sin and how that your sin affects your relationship with God and that God Himself can only do something about your sin. That it's only God that can forgive your sin. And it's only God, through Christ Jesus, in His death on the cross, and His resurrection, that can break the power of sin and give you a new life. And when you've thought of this, and you believe this, your thing is to do just what this man did. Cry out to God. Just from your heart, cry out to God and ask God to spare you before you go from hence and be no more. That's what a Christian has done. A Christian has said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. As I said, a Christian's not smarter than someone else. A Christian has responded to the truth that he's thought about. Have you contemplated these things? Have you contemplated God and life, its brevity and its end? Have you contemplated about sin? About leaving this world and being no more. If you do, one day you will thank God for His truth that made you think. And you'll be thankful for the church that quieted things down a little bit and forced us to face eternal issues. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, I so thank you with no merit on my own that from the earliest days of childhood I was brought to think about these things that matter, and yet I ignored them through youth.